Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, through whom we have been called, justified, and someday will be glorified, dear fellow redeemed. In his word, the Lord tells us that the most important reason he gave us his word is to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Had God not revealed his word to us about his Son, our Savior, our only Redeemer from sin, death, Satan, and hell, we would still be lost, groping about in spiritual darkness for a God and for a way to salvation that could only be based upon our imagination, our reason, and our own thinking. And that's exactly what every religion outside of Christianity is based on. Man invented, imagination based, and reason oriented. That can be seen very clearly when we see that every single religion outside of Christianity bases man's salvation upon man. What man can do for God. That's natural. That's human reason. Unfortunately, it leads to hell. Therefore, God not only revealed himself in his word, but he revealed us to us. He revealed our sins to show us that we are lost, spiritually dead in sin, and there's no way we can even come close to trying to earn our own way to salvation. But he also revealed his great love for us and his gift to us, the gift of that amazing, obedient substitute, that perfect substitute, that sacrificial substitute, our Savior Jesus. God also gave his word to us for other reasons. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In Isaiah 40, the Lord tells Isaiah to tell his people that they have comfort. He writes, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Forgiveness is announced and comfort is given. That's a major, important reason God gave us his word, to comfort us who live in a world of turmoil. But not just to make us comfortable, as we are in our pews this morning, but to make us comforters, to reach out with the same comfort with which we've been comforted, to comfort those who are still in trouble. Paul said that in the Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? He tells us, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture on comfort is the first verse of our sermon text this morning. One of the reasons why that text is so glorious is because it showers upon us as believers the blessed assurance for us in time and for eternity. And that's our theme for this morning. What's the believer's glorious comfort for time and eternity? Just this. All things work together for good. Did you hear that? Did you really hear that? You mean, Lord, my sicknesses, my diseases, that sudden loss of my loved one, my unemployment, the troubles and sorrows and sufferings in my life? Yes. All things. How can that be? Let's look at that verse again and look at it literally from the original. Starts off, Paul says, and we know. That word for knowledge is a knowledge not from experience, but knowledge from revelation. It's a knowledge that we have when we've been when we have revealed to us the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit reveals to us God's great love for us in Christ. So by faith, we know. It's not common sense. It's not human reason. Because common sense, human reason would say, all these troubles and trials of life, how can they be good for us? So, literally, this passage says, we know that for the ones loving God, God works together all things for good. So how can all things work together for our good? Because God works together all things for our good. It's our loving God who sent His Son to suffer and die and rise for us, who takes everything in this world, every moment in time, every event in history, every circumstance in this world, and works them all perfectly together for the best interests and the eternal welfare of His children. Wow. What an awesome, awesome God. This passage is the foundation for every day's new hope and trust and assurance and confidence that today, my day is assured. My week, my month, my year is assured of being one in which all things, good or bad or indifferent, God's going to work it out for my eternal good. What a tremendous comfort that is. What an amazing soft pillow that is for us to lay our wearied and burdened head and heart on every evening. You know, Paul's been leading up to this climax in this chapter from the very first verse, which we studied a month ago. A month ago we read verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then 3 weeks ago, Paul said in verse 18, we meditated on that, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this morning he reaches this almost unbelievable statement, all things work together for good. But again, how can we be so assured that everything that happens in our life is going to be somehow, mysteriously, worked out for our eternal welfare? Our assurance is found in the promises of God. In the very next verse it says, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we can be assured of this truth because of our eternal election. We read the last two verses of our text. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Notice this chain of events that started already in eternity and then continued on into time. God has a purpose, a plan for all of us. His purpose and plan centered in the salvation of mankind. God planned to and then sent his Son to take our place, to redeem the whole world, so that whoever believes in him, whoever is led to repent of their sins and look to Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins, is saved. This God already planned in eternity before time even began, before he even said, "Let there be light." And so Paul tells us in our text that God in eternity foreknew us. That means more than just he knew us individually through his omniscience, but he chose us. He called us. He elected us. He claimed us to be his own. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So Paul says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And this predestination, God has unfailingly carried out here in time. He called all the elect to faith through the means of grace, the gospel, word, and sacraments. He's justified all the elect through faith in Christ. They now stand before him in righteousness. The same righteousness that Christ had, it is now theirs. And someday all the elect will be glorified with Christ in heaven. What has happened here in time to us is the direct result of decisions God already made in eternity. And so it is that all things cannot but work together for good in the life of the child of God. Everything that happens to us is like a piece of the puzzle. So when that last puzzle piece is put together and we die, how many years we've lived, what that puzzle looks like, it's a child of God who's been elected in eternity, chosen eternity, called to faith here in time, led through his life, and then is now ready to go into eternity, into eternal glory in heaven. In the final verses of this marvelous chapter 8, which Lord willing will be meditating on next Sunday, the Apostle Paul says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How can you be so sure about that? How can Paul say that about people he's never even met before? How can you be so sure that nothing can separate you and me from God's love in Christ? Again, because we're called according to God's purpose. If there wouldn't be this divine purpose or plan, then our future is based upon luck or fate or chance. If it was our salvation was based upon our will, our plans, our purposes, our desires, then it could be that one bad, evil encounter, one bad break, one distressing moment could hinder or destroy our salvation. But our salvation is not based on chance or fate or luck. In fact, there is no such thing as chance or fate or luck. We are saved and kept safe in this faith alone by God's purpose, God's will, which is by grace in Christ. So I conclude this morning's worship sermon with three words. God's election teaches us grace. We're saved by grace alone. Even though we're believers in Christ, our sinful flesh plagues us over and over to sometimes think, you know, yeah, God chose us. He elected us. He predestined us because we're actually a little bit better than others. We're not as bad as those unbelievers, those murderers, those people that kill someone jogging down the street, beat an old man up and kill him in his car. We're not as bad as that. And God's law needs to tell us we're all the same. by nature, we're all dead in our sins. Paul tells us, as we heard earlier this summer in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. None by nature. But Paul also writes in 2 Timothy, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In Ephesians, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our election is based entirely on God's grace in Christ. Second word is comfort. This doctrine of predestination is terrifying to those who think that they got to earn it for themselves, but it is of great comfort and humbling to those who despair of themselves, look to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. What a glorious comfort we have. Despite the many, many evils in this world, despite all the trials and troubles and temptations this world has, despite the evil from within, our sinful flesh, and the evil from without, the sinful world and Satan, we'll survive in Christ. Though our faith is attacked every day, God has elected us in Christ. He has called us by His gospel. We who believe in Jesus have learned to recognize the voice of our good shepherd who tells us, I laid down my life for you and I took it up again so that you are mine and no one shall pluck you out of my hand. In fact, Jesus says that. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Our election in Christ revealed to us in God's word is our comforting assurance that we shall overcome and receive the crown of life that's talked about in Revelation. But before we breathe our last, enter into our temporary tombs, we're going to face some trials and troubles and tribulations and many, many temptations and sufferings, not only as human beings, but especially as Christians. You know, when it comes, sometimes we start thinking, you know, maybe God's forgotten about me. Maybe He's forsaken me. At times we feel so helpless, so lost, so alone, doomed to despair. That's when we need to remember what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father forsook His Son, He will never, ever forsake you or me. We can be confident, even in the worst of times, to say with the Apostle Paul the words of our text, and we know, from God's Word, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We'll then learn to look at the events of life, at our events and circumstances in life, from God's perspective. In the midst of suffering and sorrow, and we call bad and evil times, we are sure that God will work it out. He'll see us through. We'll endure. And many times it's that simple trust in God's word, which is that good thing that occurs for the evils that happen. Another good thing that occurs is a testimony we give to others when we patiently endure the trials of this life. And the final word is encouragement. A gross misuse of this doctrine of election and predestination is, well, since I've been elected and called and no one can snatch me out of Jesus' hands, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. I don't have to worry about my sins. I don't have to come and hear the Word of God. I don't have to take the Lord's Supper. The problem with that kind of thinking is our election is based upon God chooses in Christ and the fulfilling of that through the means of grace. We've been called by the means of grace, brought to faith through the means of grace. The Holy Spirit has worked in our heart that saving faith. How dare we despise our election by despising the very thing that brought us to faith, keeps us in the faith, and preserves our faith, the means of grace. For the certainty of our election is not found in our reasoning, in our fathoming out this doctrine of election, but in meditating, hearing, reading, studying, and yes, inwardly digesting this good news of our Savior, that God the Father sent His Son to die for us, to give us eternal life. We've been brought to faith in time because of our election in eternity. So in conclusion, the doctrine of eternal election will actually lead us and encourage us and motivate us all the more to use God's word and the means of grace, so that growing in faith and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ will become more and more certain, more and more sure of our election and the confident life that's assured for us, that our future is secure, our life is in His hands. That is our glorious comfort for time and for eternity. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.